Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. Now let's hear the Word of God. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we open the word today. Ask Holy Spirit that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever walked through an apple orchard, gotten hungry, and reached up and grabbed a nice ripe banana? Of course not. But how do you know that the trees in the orchard are apple trees? How do you know that? You might be educated. You might have specific education. You may have taken some classes in botany or a science that is specific to the study of trees called dendrology. You may, as you're walking through that orchard, the woods, whatever, you may recognize the tree by its general shape. Or the texture of the bark. Or maybe you'll even see a leaf that will give it away. You can recognize it. There is, however, no surer evidence that exists than to see the fruit. To hold it and to taste it. And when you do that, you're guaranteed that that was an apple tree. Because you received an apple from it. Jesus is continuing his exhortation of his disciples to encourage them. And he's laboring to give them something to cling to regarding their faith. And he points them to the evidence to look for. To give them assurance of their love for Christ. What evidence is there of love? You know, that might even seem like a silly question. That might be something silly to bring up. We'll say, well, you know, if we love something or someone, we know that. We don't have to have evidence for it. We just know it. We say that we love so-and-so, or we love this or that, and our word should be good enough. That should be sufficient. But human relationships fall apart when evidence is lacking of love. Yeah, it's a crazy thing. You know, we talk about marital relationships. You know, when a guy and a girl first meet, you know, it's really like you get that heart palpitation thing going on. You know, you can't wait to see the other person. You're pretty excited. And you determine that you love them. And what happens in those early stages of that relationship? Oh, the guy is always bringing flowers, or he's bringing candy, or he's doing something nice or whatever. And the girl is, you know, she reciprocates in some way. She might go home and bake a cake or a pie or some cookies, or she might have sewn something special or whatever, you know, in some way. You know, in those early days, it's all butterflies and corn syrup or something like that. I don't know. It's all kinds of stuff, you know. But you know what? We see a lot of the times that when these young people marry and time passes by, that initial stuff goes away. And part of that comes through maturity. Love tends to deepen and to grow. You don't have that same fluttery stuff that you do in the beginning. That doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Maybe once in a while that's a good thing if it actually happens to pop up. But, you know, as you grow, your love matures and you don't have so much of that. And sometimes you say, you know what? Well, sure, I love so-and-so. I don't really need to show them. They know that I love them. And so you cut back. You don't deliver. You don't bring flowers quite so often. And if you buy candy, you eat it yourself before you get there. And you let her sniff the box, you know, something like that. However it works, you know, you do sorts of things. Evidence is lacking of that love. It causes so many relationships to fall apart. Well, who is it that loves Jesus? Does there need to be evidence there? Is it sufficient to just say that we love Jesus? I was in Sunday school. The teacher told me that we love Jesus, so I said we love Jesus. Who is it that loves Jesus? He said, it's those who have my commandments. What does that mean? What does that mean to have the commandments of Christ? John Calvin made a note as he was researching that. He was studying this part of the scriptures. And he said, to have the commandments means to be properly instructed in them. So, in other words, you can know what Jesus said without really knowing what Jesus said. You can know words, but not know meaning. You can know ideas, but not have that experiential knowledge that comes along with that. And that's part of the reason why we labor to rightly serve up God's word. It's so important. It may not mean as much to you, but it means a load to me that when I stand in this pulpit, I preach truth. It means a ton to me that I rightly divide God's word and serve it to his sheep. There is a great burden in seeing to it that we do it as best we can to God's glory. When we teach or preach Christ's commandments, when we are teaching biblical doctrine, our hope, by God's grace anyway, is that the hearer will possess what it is we teach, that they'll own it, that they'll make it their own, that it's not just a happy catechism answer that you can recite, but that it's a catechism answer that is actually a part of your being, that when you speak it, it's not the regurgitation of something somebody told you, but something that you know, that you own, that you believe, that you embrace. That's yours. That's to have what it is to have the commandments of Christ. We don't merely agree to it or accept it because maybe you like the teacher. No, that's not an awful thing. It's always good that if you like the teacher, then teachers like to be liked. They're like everybody else. Everybody likes to be liked. But the grasping of the doctrine, the embracing of the doctrine, the understanding of it, and the possessing of it, if you would. That goes beyond just simply liking a teacher. When the gospel truth has been given to us, we take it and we study it and we meditate on it, and the Holy Spirit writes it, as it were, upon our hearts, ingrains it into us. And it's then that we have Christ's commandments. But after we have them, isn't there something we need to do with them? I mean, what good is it to possess something if we don't use it for the glory of God? If we don't do something with it? It's pointless to sit and listen to a sermon and not do anything with it. It's pointless to study the scriptures, to absorb them, if you would, and not do anything with it. He, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them. Calvin commented on that. He said, to keep his commandments is to conform ourselves and our life to their rule. To keep the commandments means there is a change in us. We have them, we possess them, but now we keep them, and it's demonstrated in the way that we live. It's demonstrated by showing those about us that what we have means something. It changes us. It makes us into more godly people. A transformation takes place, which moves us from being man-centered people to being God-centered people. It was God who regenerated us, who made our dead spirits live. It was God himself who did that. And we then, by his grace, have a change of heart, have a change of mind. We're no longer conformed to this world. But as Paul wrote in Romans 12, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Yeah. I'm not picking on anybody because I'm just as guilty. It is so easy in this life to learn things that are worthless. I've got a head full of trivia that will never take me anywhere, do anything for me. I don't ever plan on being on Jeopardy, so that's not going to happen there, you know. But I know things. My wife and I, and I'll tell you the truth, we don't honestly watch that much television. But we were watching something the other night, and the guy in the show was starting, he was saying something, he was explaining something, and I gave the answer before he gave the answer. And Betty looks at me like, how do you know that? You knew that? I said, yeah, I know that. I mean, there's so much stupid stuff that I know, you know? I mean, I know that John Bonham was the drummer for Led Zeppelin, and he died, and that resulted in that band breaking up. And what difference does it make? Not a bit. Really not a bit. I know that you can give me a break, break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar, but I really want a peppermint patty. See, it does me no good. Worthless things that get in our heads. We know it. God said through Paul, we need to transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind, by getting rid of the worthless trivia and putting stuff in our heads that give life, that edify, that help us. I celebrate another year older today, and that means that's just one more year of stuff I got to get rid of. If I live to be 95, which I won't, I'll have a whole bunch more stuff that's got to be getting rid of, I'm sure. But in the meantime, we labor by the grace of God to transform our minds and have them renewed by His Spirit. Our hearts and our minds are changed from being contrary to God to being actively obedient to Him. We fight in the power of His might, you know, every single day, our natural sinful pride. Excuse me. And we yield willfully to the application of His precepts to our lives. So on the one hand, we're fighting what so easily overtakes us, and we yield what in our natural selves wants to resist, but we yield willingly to the grace of God, to the precepts of God, because that is what's going to give us life forever. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So having and keeping the commandments are the evidence of our love for Christ. Having the commandments, keeping the commandments is the evidence of our love for Jesus. Now, this loving relationship is not a one-way street. It's not somehow up to us to love Jesus, and that's that. Those who love Christ will be loved by the Father and the Son. Jesus said, if you love me, the Father's going to love you, and I'm going to love you. That's a good team to be on. That's a good relationship to have. Those who love God will be loved by God, guaranteed. No questions asked. That's a fact. Now we may question when we read this text. And we read it, we see it in the future tense. He says, if he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. We read it in the future tense, so we can be tempted to interpret that scripture in a sense that you do this, God will do that. But doesn't the Father's love actually precede ours? Doesn't it? Of course it does. John in the first epistle, 4:19, we love God because He first loved us. So what reality are we going to pull out of this scripture? What is it that we're being told here? He creates in us first a love for Him, where before there was only hate for Him. He gives us the desire to keep His precepts. And then He rewards us with His love for keeping them. His love comes before us and after us. He embraces us in his love. He crowns us for doing what we ought to do. Sometimes we make light of that. And in fact, I think it was Paul said something similar, where, why do you expect to be rewarded for doing what you're supposed to do? And yet that's what God does. He rewards us for what we're supposed to do. He blesses us for our obedience. And he says, and to those that he loves, he manifests himself. It means that he appears or he discloses himself to them. But this is not in a visible or a physical way. Rather, Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense here. Now, Christ would show himself post-resurrection to his disciples. But the meaning of this scripture goes beyond that. It stretches out to the edification of the entire church forever. So how is Christ going to do that? He manifests himself to all those who love him in his word. We open this book. We open these scriptures and we see Jesus. We read the text and he speaks to us. He is manifesting himself to us in his word. Furthermore, he manifests himself to us in the sacraments. When we come to the table, we participate in consuming his body and his blood. He manifests himself in that means of grace to us. And that's why, and we don't do it enough, and I am grossly at fault for the laxity in the fencing of the table. But I have a great argument with myself in that area that I'm not going to get into at this moment. I'll be happy to talk to you about it sometime. You ask me about it. But it's important that as we approach the table, we understand that when we come to the table with known sin in our lives, unconfessed sin that we know about, when we come to that table, we are eating and drinking a curse. Why it's so important that our sins are confessed, that we're right with God before we come to that table. By the same token, it is a great blessing that we not keep ourselves from. It doesn't take except a knocking down of our own pride to confess our sins to God. We can go to God and we say, God, I did this, I did that. I am contrite. I am grieved for committing this cosmic treason against you. And he says, okay, you're forgiven, because that's what his word says. And we can feel free to participate at the table. It's only when we come to the table with no known sin in our lives, known unconfessed sin in our lives, we ought not do that. Christ manifests himself in this sacrament. See, to those that he makes himself known to, those are the ones that he loves. And he communes with us. It says in verse 23 that he makes his residence with all that love him. The New King James here, he says, if I can find it, he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. God makes his home with those who love him. Oh, where's there a better roommate? Where is there a better dwelling place than to be in a place where God resides? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This promise is ultimately fulfilled in Christ's return. But it is a state of reality right now for those who love God. If you love God, God lives with you. I don't know about you, but man, that stirs me. That stirs me. We live our lives coram Deo. We live our lives before the face of God. Because he's in the house with us. It's got to move us in some way. Thank God for his love to us. Thank God for his grace that gives us the ability and the desire to love him. Let's pray.